What a beautiful morning together. So good to see you all here this morning and to be able to worship together. We're so thankful for the 11:30 service where we get to all sleep in and then gather for worship, and yet we're still here. Praise God for your being here. My name is Ryan. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I do look around the room and I see a few of you who I don't recognize, and I'm so honored and we're just humbled that you would choose to join us in worship here this morning. Thank you for being here. I would love an opportunity to meet you, and so I'll be right down front here at the end of our time together, and just to say hello, or perhaps there's something that the Lord moves in your heart through this time together, and you just want prayer, or you need to dialogue about something, you have a question about the sermon, whatever that might be. I would love to engage with you in that way, and there's some other elders will be up here as well. You're like, ah, that guy's a little freaky, so you can go find one of those other guys, and a little safer maybe, and talk with one of them, or ladies, you can also talk with, there'll be some ladies from our ladies team. There's at least a few remnant. We have a women's retreat that is happening here, so especially want to congratulate all of the young men who made it to church this morning with their kiddos in tow. I just had to do two dogs, so you're here. Praise God for you. Good job. We are in a study in the book of Daniel. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5, picking up where we left off from Daniel chapter 4 last week. As we come to Daniel chapter 5, we are going to see a new character. We've been spending a lot of time reading about Daniel's recording of his interactions with King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Babylon, at this moment in time in history, was the most powerful nation on the globe. And King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, by extension, is the most powerful king. And he has had these interactions with Daniel. There's been this somewhat picture of an inclination or a reality of Nebuchadnezzar had a tenderness of sorts towards especially Daniel, but even to his people, the Israelites. He seemed to deal with them in some degree of kindness. Of course, he conquered their nation, took them into slavery, and so there's limits to that kindness, but there was a kindness in Nebuchadnezzar that we saw. He has also had these interactions with God through the person of Daniel. Of course, God gives him these dreams, and these dreams plague him, they grieve him, they cause him to have all sorts of fear, and he wants someone to tell him not only just what is the interpretation of the dreams, but he wants to find somebody that can tell him what he actually dreamed as a test to find the real person that could give him clarity as to what was happening to him. And so, no one in his kingdom is able to do that because that's impossible without God, but Daniel and his friends seek the Lord, and God blesses his friends and blesses Daniel with the ability to come to Nebuchadnezzar and say, this is what you dreamed, and this is what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar has a moment of worship there. We saw in the early chapters of Daniel that he has this sort of response that is acknowledgement that Daniel's God is the one true God. That quickly fades away, though, unfortunately, because the next time we see Nebuchadnezzar, he's erecting a 9-story statue of gold and commanding everyone at the sound of music that you must fall down and worship this idol, this great statue of gold. Of course, we remember that story as well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three friends of Daniel's. They rejected that command. They said, we cannot do that. We can only worship our God. And so they're thrown into the pit of fire, this great fire that was lit 7 times hotter than it normally would be. And they're thrown in. Nebuchadnezzar arises quickly and he sees not just the three men that he threw in there, but he sees a fourth man because the presence of God was with those friends as they were being tortured, except for they weren't tortured at all. They weren't harmed in any way. And in this moment again, Nebuchadnezzar has this response of worship. This only God could do this. This is the true God. Well, he drifts from that a third time. You can kind of get a picture of this. Nebuchadnezzar is a fickle character, much like us, by the way. Our hearts, this is why we sing that hymn, my heart is prone to wander, because we are just that. Nebuchadnezzar has a second set of dreams. This time he doesn't ask for them to be told, but he wants an interpretation. And this dream, Daniel reveals to him and says, you're going to lose your kingdom. It's going to be taken from you. And we ended Daniel chapter 4 with King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, out in the field eating grass like a donkey. His mind has been completely lost. And then he ultimately acknowledges one final time, as we're going to read here in a few moments, that God truly is real. There's this moment. As we come to Daniel chapter 5, we're about 30 years in advance of that point in history. And now Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, is the king. And as you're going to hear, we read in just a moment, Belshazzar hasn't seemed to have learned any of the lessons of his father. And it's a great sadness for him and his nation as a result. And so would you stand out of reverence for God's word, if you're able, as I read from Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, as we do each week, for the opportunity to gather together and humble ourselves before you as God and submit our lives to the authority of your word, that you might teach us and shape us to look more like our Savior, King Jesus, to be reminded of the hope that we have because of his vicarious work on the cross on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for your word that does teach us. And as we read this story of a man who did not learn from either his father or from you, but chose his own way, may we be humbled. May we be reminded to seek you and your kingdom above all else. And may we be encouraged, those of us that are fathers and mothers, grandparents, leaders of the next generation, may we be a people who teach our children your ways and point them to you, that they may grow to know you and don't find themselves in the same frivolous pursuits and the loss of life as Belshazzar. Help us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we said, the story picks up in Daniel chapter 5 about 30 years after leaving Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar's response to what God did in his life. King Belshazzar seems to be throwing himself a coronation party. There's a few clues that we get from the text that help us to understand this. It says that Belshazzar, in the first verse there, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. One of the realities of this historical moment, kings would often throw these parties, and some of these parties, there's some parties that were recorded, if you can imagine, for going on for over 180 days. You can imagine just the drunkenness and the silliness that ensued in 180-day feast or party, and kings would do this. But the kings, as they would throw these parties, for all of the lords to show up, that would only happen for something like a coronation. So it's believed, perhaps, in the historical context, that Belshazzar, after his father dies, wants to quickly assume the throne, and so he throws this party to let the world know that he is now the king of Babylon. The other circumstance that's happening at this very moment in time is the Babylonians are surrounded by now the Persians. The Persians have come up and become a new world power, and they are going to come, and ultimately we will see they're going to conquer Babylon because of Belshazzar's silliness and because of Belshazzar not learning the lessons that he should have learned from the Lord and from his father. And so he perhaps was throwing this party as a little bit of a demonstration. Before I send all of my people out to war, let me assume the throne, let me show my power through this great party, this festival, these lords. The other part of it is it says that the king, he enjoyed, he drank wine in front of the thousand. One of the other realities is that the king would not often be seen at these parties. They would throw these parties, but the king and his court would sort of remain behind closed doors. They wouldn't be visible to all of the rest of the people. And so the fact that he's out in front of the people is a demonstration, one of what he's trying to do, and it ultimately gets to the heart of his pride. He wants to show himself, puff himself up to be strong. It says in verse 2 that when he tasted the wine, and that word tasted would be better translated, when he got very consumed, a great degree of wine, when he was inebriated to the point of drunkenness, he then directs the people to go, his sort of staff, to go find all of the vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from Jerusalem as he took Daniel and all of those friends into captivity, into slavery. Part of the spoils of war was that he would go in and they went into the temple and they gathered up all of these golden vessels, all of these prominent sort of items, and they took them. So Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, lots of names here, Belshazzar, he seems to have perhaps grown up looking at that great china cabinet and thinking, man, that golden chalice, one day I'm going to drink from that. He gets drunk enough to decide that he's going to go have his staff, go gather that up and bring that in. And as he does this, he sees the phrase that we now use very commonly. Most people maybe don't understand that it comes from the scriptures, the writing on the wall. The writing was literally on the wall as the hand of God then told Belshazzar what was about to happen to him, corrected him and rebuked him. As Daniel is then brought in, of course, we know that Belshazzar, one of the reasons that we can understand that Belshazzar would have had an understanding, one, of who Daniel is, and also should have learned some of the lessons from his father, the great king Nebuchadnezzar, is the queen even knew. The queen knew to call Daniel in and said, hey, when you're trying to figure out what this writing is, let me tell you who can do that for you. Not all these astrologers, not all these other Chaldeans and wise men of the day. You go get Daniel and he'll be able to tell you what is happening. And so Belshazzar clearly had an understanding, would have had an understanding, and should have had an understanding of who Daniel is and what he has done. Well, sadly, with all of this knowledge, Belshazzar did not learn. The first thing that this text can illustrate for us and helps us to understand is that Belshazzar didn't understand or did not learn lessons from his father, and we would be wise to learn the lessons from our fathers. Again, thinking of Belshazzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar, I share with you that when we last left, he had been out in the field eating grass like a donkey. But let's go back to the end of chapter 4 where we read the final sort of statement of Nebuchadnezzar's life, his last words recorded in scripture for us. At the end of the days, verse 34 of chapter 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. This is right after he's eaten this grass and been made to act like a donkey. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Verse 37, the key words of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Finally, after lesson after lesson after lesson, Nebuchadnezzar learned that God is sovereign over all. And in his pride, he had tried to extol or exalt himself, and he learned the lesson that there is no one that has more power, that is above the name of God. I bless the Most High, he said, and praise and honored him who lives forever. The one who can say, even in all of my might, he says, and even all of the glory and the majesty of my kingdom where all the people are seeking after me, there is one who is even greater than I am. Nebuchadnezzar finally acknowledges. This is all we have recorded for us in scripture, but that sure sounds like, and most scholars agree, that there was a conversion experience that happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He finally came to real saving faith in the God of the Bible, that he was the King of Kings, that he was over all, and he rightly praised him. But sadly, as we fast forward those 30 years and come back to Belshazzar's life, he didn't learn these lessons. He didn't learn from what his father had taught him. Verses 17 through 21, Daniel explains this to Belshazzar. Let your gifts be for yourself, Daniel's responding to the offer. Hey, if you come and tell me what this writing on the wall means, I'll give you all these gifts. Daniel says, let your gifts be for yourself and you give rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. And then he recounts how his father had been humbled. Verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he killed, and whom he would keep, he kept alive. Whom he would raise up, he raised, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven out to the fields, driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. This is what Belshazzar should have learned. He says, Belshazzar, you should have learned this lesson. This is what your father came to understand. He finally learned this lesson. Your father was a powerful man. If he wanted somebody killed, he said they would be killed. If he wanted them kept alive, they'd be kept alive. And yet, in all of that power, he had to learn to be humble before God. But Belshazzar didn't learn the lessons of his father. Many of you have fathers who have taught you well through their humility and obedience and their sincere love for the Lord. And you've seen that live, up close and in person. Some of us, though, have fathers who have taught us well through their rebellion, through their unwillingness to humble themselves before God. And we've sadly learned in some ways the hard ways of what it requires to be humble before God. We need to realize, as children, as sons and daughters, it would be wise for us to learn the lessons of our parents' lives. Where we see God at work in their lives, look for those opportunities, look for those things where we see God at work, and how did they respond? Where do we see a failure to honor the Lord? And what were the effects of that? Look at those things and allow those things to teach us and shape us. More importantly than that, not only as sons and daughters do we look at our parents and we can see both testimonies of faithfulness or, sadly, testimonies of unfaithfulness and disobedience, and we can learn from those things. Let this also be a lesson to us as fathers and as mothers, as grandparents, that is our task, our responsibility to disciple our children. This morning at our first gathering, our 8:30 service, and many of you have been a part of these or you've celebrated with us, we had a child dedication. The Shoppy family brought their little baby boy Noah to be dedicated to the Lord. And as we did that this morning, and we say this very often here at City Church, that you as parents are the primary disciple makers. You are responsible for discipling your children. You are responsible for pointing them to Jesus. We, as a staff team, as pastors and elders and all the other folks that are here serving in this church, we are here to do what Ephesians calls us to do, to equip the saints, you, people of God, to do that work. We're here to help you and encourage you and support you in that, but it is your responsibility to do that. We don't know for sure here if Nebuchadnezzar did a good job of discipling his son as he learned these lessons. But his son was surely aware of these things. He could have had an opportunity to see father gets prideful and he's brought low, prideful, brought low, prideful, brought low. And he could have learned those lessons. Nebuchadnezzar, if he was really walking with the Lord earlier in his life, would have spent more time with Belshazzar more than likely and pointed him to the Lord. Whether you like it or not, parents, you are discipling your children. You're discipling them in something. You're teaching them to worship something as they look at your life and what you worship. The question is, what are you discipling them towards? Are you discipling them to be athletes, great students, performers, to be people pleasers? Or are you discipling them to be sincere worshipers of King Jesus? It's a worthwhile question to ask as we look at the effects of a son who had so many opportunities to learn from the lessons of his father and seemingly failed to do so. Your children will look to you. There was this moment in history, long time ago in a land far, far away, where I would come home from school and I would gather the largest box of Cinnamon Toast Crunch ever known to man, pour the largest bowl of cereal, sit down, and watch DuckTales and whatever other cartoons were on the TV until my mom got home from work. That's what I did every afternoon. Still the greatest cereal ever invented, by the way. But anyway, apart from that, that was for free. One of my favorite things, though, about sitting there in that cereal box is there was this time where we used to get toys in cereal. I know maybe I haven't bought a box of cereal in a few decades, but we used to get toys. And I would dig down, I know, put my paw down in there, and I'd rattle around, and I'd find, and one of my favorite toys would be this red decoder, and there would be a code on the box. And I'd take that red decoder, and I'd line it up on the box, and I'd write down, and I'd see what the secret code was for whatever the mission was that I had. Fathers and mothers, your children are the great decoders of what you're worshiping. They will authentically reflect what it is that you believe. They will be revealed. It will reveal. This is why, by the way, again, if you've ever wondered to yourself, we've said it many times, maybe you're new here, but the reason that we invite and ask sixth graders through 12th graders to be here in worship with their parents is because we believe that your kids don't just need to know that I worship Jesus. They, more importantly, they need to know that you worship Jesus, and they need to see you worshiping Jesus. They need to see you depending upon the Lord. And one of the greatest opportunities for us to do that is that we're together in worship. There's other gifts that come with that practice and philosophy of ministry, but the primary reason is so they can look to their left or to their right, and they can see their mom or their dad or their aunt or their uncle, their grandma, their grandpa worshiping King Jesus. They need to know that you authentically depend upon the Lord, and they're going to see that as you worship. They're going to see it as you sing. Dads, especially, not all of you, but I've noticed this. It's just a reality. There's some of you that are a little leery of singing. Can I just encourage you and challenge you, friends? Sing to Jesus. It's called a joyful noise. He doesn't care what you sound like. It's a noise. That's the biblical word, all right? Make a noise. Let your children see this authentic worship of Jesus. They don't just need to hear about him. They don't need to just feel like, oh, dad, mom, make me get up and come to church. They don't need to just all these law things. They need to see a mom or a dad authentically worshiping Jesus, dependent upon Jesus, believing that the gospel is needed for their life. My three sons, I point over here because that's usually where they sit. I'm not pointing at you guys in the second and third rows, but that's when they come home, which is not frequent enough for my taste. But anyway, when they come home, they're always sitting over there just cackling. Next time they're home, you just watch. Because they're recording every word that I say and thinking about how they're going to use that to mock me later. We'll be together for the middle one's birthday here in a week, and I can guarantee that when we're together, it's just going to be this repetition of, remember when he said this, and he did that, and he talked about that, and they're just cackling. And I'm just happy, by the way, they remember anything that I say. But I can tell you, we're at a point in our life where we're throwing away the jerseys. The trophies that have been in the attic have been in the attic for a decade. We're getting rid of all of the stuff. Some of that to clean up the clutter. But more than anything, it's just a picture because those things don't matter. Do you want to know what matters most? That my sons, grown men now, worship Jesus. That they know Jesus. And in some ways, I am not God's gift to parenting. My wife is God's gift to motherhood, but I am not. But in some way, watching their dad worship Jesus, listening to their dad come to them and say, "Son, I need to sit down. I need to tell you something. I sinned against our Heavenly Father today. And then I sinned against your mom when I spoke to her harshly in a way that I shouldn't have. I sinned against our Heavenly Father. And I sinned against you when I responded to that way that was just too quick, too rash. And as I come to them humbly as their dad and just repent and let them know, and I fall down and I say, you know why I'm doing this? Because I need the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just something I say, and I can tell you because I say it here a lot, it'd be a lot easier for my sons to just discount it. You don't have that problem, most of you. But you, as you point your kids to Jesus and they see you worshiping Jesus authentically, it makes a difference. You are the primary disciple makers. Belshazzar had an opportunity to learn lessons from his father. Nebuchadnezzar, in his response to all the things that God did, if he would have been wise enough, he would have gone to his sons and said, "Let me make sure you don't miss this. Don't be prideful like I was. Don't erect statues 9 stories tall like I did. Don't talk about your kingdom. Don't throw these parties. Acknowledge the Lord." I guarantee you, Nebuchadnezzar wishes that he could have done that for Belshazzar. And we too, we have an opportunity to train our children, as the proverb tells us, the wisdom of God. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's wisdom from God. It's not a promise, but it's wisdom that we can lean on and we can trust. Belshazzar didn't learn the lessons from his father. Let us be mothers and fathers who disciple and teach our children well. Well, Belshazzar did not only ignore his father's lessons, whether spoken out loud or just watching the testimony of his life. He didn't learn lessons from God directly. As Daniel recounts for him all the things that his father's life should have taught him, in verse 22, he continues speaking to him, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which you do not see or hear or know, but the God who is in whose hand is in your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." Let me read that again. "But the God in whose hand is your breath, the one who holds your life, and whose are all your ways, the one who you cannot ever get away from, you have not honored. You've chosen to worship these lesser created things, God of gold and silver and stone and iron, and you haven't worshiped God. You have not been humble before God. You've seen all of the reasons why you should be humble, and yet you haven't. Rather, you have blasphemed his name by worshiping things that he created. You're worshiping this gold and silver elements that were created, spoken into existence by God. You're worshiping those things rather than the one who created them. And more than that, you're taking these items that were created to be used in worship, created to be gifts to the Lord, and you are using them to worship this false god, these false gods." This is the height of pride, to think that he could do whatever he wanted. Isn't that part of youthfulness, by the way? That won't happen to me. I'll outlast them. I'll be stronger. Love listening to retirement ceremonies from our athletes. Just this week, one of the great athletes retired from some number of years with the Cowboys. Heard others, and they almost always say something like this: "Father Time is undefeated." They finally realized that they thought they would play forever. They thought they would endure forever. They thought nothing could touch them, and then they come to the reality that ACLs are just ACLs, and they get busted. Because you know who tells Father Time what time it is? God, the God of the universe, the one who is sovereign over all things. And Belshazzar just ignored. He should have learned these lessons, and God himself gave him plenty of opportunities. He said, I don't need to listen to that. I can do it my own way. I can do it better. And he takes these created things and makes them vessels of false worship. Well, here's the crazy thing when you think about this. Do you know what is the pinnacle of God's creation? Not these vessels that were used for worship. The pinnacle of God's creation is me and you. You are the pinnacle of creation, mankind. If you've ever wondered why you existed, you might have come here this morning. You said, hey, I'm going to go visit that church over there. Maybe that guy will tell me why I'm here. This is why you're here. You are here created to worship and glorify God. That's why you exist. If you have any existential crisis right now, that is why you are on the earth, to glorify God. And what does the enemy of God want to do? He wants to steal God from receiving and getting all the glory he rightfully deserves. And so what does he do? He takes our fickle, sinful hearts and tempts us to these lesser things, these unimportant things, distractions. They're shiny and they're beautiful, but that's all they are, distractions. In the same way Belshazzar took these lesser things and elevated them and was giving them improper glory, the enemy tempts us, the pinnacle of creation that we're created, given breath in our lungs to return worship to him, and tries to convince us to direct that worship into other places. It's the same game he always plays, friends. Acknowledging it and knowing it helps us to learn these lessons from God. We are here to use the breath in our lungs that was given to us to worship him, to trust in his ways above our ways, and to lean on those things. Well, Belshazzar, I'm almost done. Belshazzar is told by Daniel what that writing on the wall means. And this is the writing, verse 25. This is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, Belshazzar. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Skip down to verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Recorded in history and extra biblical accounts, that's exactly what happened. Belshazzar is killed. Darius, the Persian king that was right outside the gates of Babylon, marches in and destroys Babylon, and the Persian kingdom begins to grow and take great power. And we're going to read about the effects of Darius and the impact that he had in the weeks ahead. But that's exactly what happened. Mene, God has numbered your days. I know when you, he knows when you're going to die, and you're about to die. That's what the writing on the wall said. You have been weighed in the balance that you've been found wanting, and your kingdom is going to be taken from you. As we think about the effects of Belshazzar's pride, here's the reality for us all. In the same way Belshazzar's days were numbered, so are ours. God knows every day that he has given to us, and he has not promised us one more day than he will give. Friends, don't take for granted this day. Don't think, oh, I can just put it off till tomorrow. I'll kind of deal with God tomorrow. I'll start discipling my kids tomorrow. I'll start thinking about the Lord tomorrow. No, your days are numbered. You don't know how many days you have. Seize this day, the opportunity that's given to you. Take it, control of this, and say, I am going to use my life, use this day to bring glory to God alone. Don't assume and presume upon the Lord to give you another day, because you don't know it. So how are you going to respond today? He says to Belshazzar, you've been weighed and found wanting. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 2, speaking of a mother and a son. This is Hannah praying to the Lord in response to the gift of her son Samuel. And she says, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Here's the reality, friends. Every single one of us has been weighed and found wanting. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And here's the miraculous thing about that. I and you have been weighed and found wanting, and yet we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God because of his mercy and his grace towards us. If you would simply turn from your sinful ways, repent of those sinful ways, and run to Jesus. 1 John teaches us that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. So often when we're caught in this moment of sinfulness, maybe as a dad or a husband or whatever role you might play in life, and you think, oh, I need to run away, I'm going to try and hide. The scriptures tell us, no, run to Jesus. He's faithful and just to forgive you. You can start today to live differently, to trust in him. For he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us so that in him we might be declared the righteousness of God. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus does. He raises the dead to life and gives us hope and mercy and the ability to run to him. So whatever errors you've made, don't be like Belshazzar and say, oh, okay, my dad didn't teach me right. I'm just going to ignore what God has to say. I can do it my own way. No, run to him, repent, believe, and be redeemed. You've been found wanting, but you don't have to fix it on your own because you couldn't anyway. And some of us need to stop trying to do that too. We need to lay down at the feet of Jesus and trust in his redemptive power. Belshazzar was told that his kingdom will be taken from him. We need to remember that the only kingdom that will last forever is the kingdom of God. And as we get into these frivolous pursuits, these lesser things that distract us from being the parents that we've been called to be, being the glorifiers of God that we've been called to be, it's because usually we're not thinking of his kingdom. We're trying to build our own. So I want to close just with these words of Jesus, the wise words of Jesus for Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, stop trying to build your own kingdoms because they're gonna all go away. Focus on my kingdom and building my kingdom. And he gives us an instruction on how to be attentive to that. He says, put your treasure there. How do I know that word is true? Because tomorrow morning, if you go put that $7 into Bitcoin around 9 a.m., here's what I can promise you, about 10:30, you're going to be checking that Bitcoin price. Did it go up? Come 3 o'clock, you're going to be looking at that again. The next day, you're going to be looking at it again. Where's it going? It's all over the place. Your heart's going to be all a mess because you put $7 in this investment or whatever amount of money it might be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those are words from Jesus. I can promise you, if Jesus said it, it's true and it's real. And so he says to us, put your treasure into the kingdom of God. Put your attention and your focus into my kingdom. And here's the thing. That doesn't mean that tomorrow morning we're not going to do all the good tasks that he's given us to do, the labor that he's given us to do. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to take care of your children tomorrow. You're going to serve your neighbor tomorrow. You're going to do good things, things that you're called to do, responsibilities that you have. You don't just throw those all aside. What you do, though, is in those activities, whatever they might be, students and your schoolwork, you do all of those things with a mind, with an attentiveness to, how can I bring glory to God in this? How can I do this activity, this mundane, frustrating thing that I just don't like? How can I do all of that to the glory of God with his kingdom in mind? How can I use my gifts to further his kingdom? Put your heart there, your treasure, your mind there. This is the power of the gospel. We would be no different than Belshazzar apart from the work of Jesus Christ. So let's be different. Let's respond. Live lives of worship. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it gives us to not allow ourselves in our pride to think that we're going to be able to do it differently than all the rest. We'll be able to serve two masters. We'll be the one that doesn't fall prey to pride, the one that doesn't get sucked into the worship of idols. humble us even now, Lord, in your kindness to acknowledge our need for you, the importance of putting our attention and our focus on you and your kingdom alone, realizing that you're sovereign over all things. Help us to worship you. And I pray specifically this morning for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that are been tasked, been entrusted with the responsibility of raising up the next generation. May we be faithful, not to elevate ourselves, but to disciple our children, to see the next generation chasing after you, following you, submitting their lives to you. And we thank you for the opportunity that we get to just demonstrate that and practice that and live that out as we gather each Sunday morning, but also in our homes and every day of the week, we have an opportunity to teach our kids. Would you give us the conviction to realize the great gift and honor that is, and help us to be faithful. Thank you for the hope of the gospel, Jesus, that I was found wanting. You had every reason to reject me, and yet, in your kindness, through your vicarious work on the cross, your burial, resurrection, I have been redeemed, raised to life. I thank you for that. Help us to glorify you in all we do. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say, you'll